1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 3, where we were at last week, and we'll read to verse 11. I'll cover it. This is Paul writing his first letter to Timothy at the church of Ephesus. Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." I'm going to pause there. What a great study that would be. I'm not going to land there today, but the words, listen, don't devote yourself to endless genealogies, but promote speculations. They promote speculations rather than stewardship. Yeah. So, the aim of our charge, verse 5, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound or healthy doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Wow. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, we open our ears this morning, Lord, and we pray that by your Spirit you would open our hearts to hear and receive your word to us. Lord, change us into your image deeply today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And again, it's interesting. I want to make sure we keep the questions in front of us today so that we won't get lost in all of the text. Is, you know, do you know him or do you just know of him? We'll just take that as his questions to us this morning. As we head into this, last week we just pondered on the word remain and Paul's encouragement to Timothy to stay on and to remain despite the difficult task ahead. And we never got to what that was, but there was a difficult job that he had for Timothy to do, and that was to deal with certain persons. Does anybody have certain persons in their life? Maybe you have to deal with, or maybe you have to have some hard words with, or you're avoiding it, or maybe you have and it went well or it didn't go well. Well, Timothy is right there with you. What we read here is that there were folks in his congregation there in the church at Ephesus that were teaching bad things. And they weren't just people. They were elders. They were leaders in the church that had teaching capabilities, and they were very good at teaching, so which made it even worse for him because people were influenced by it. So that hits home when we think about, oh, I'm Timothy, man. Can I just have another assignment, Paul? I'm like, do I feel called to the next town? Yes, I think I do. Because I don't want to deal with the issues. This is hard. It's not glory, happy days in terms of the natural dealings with people. I mean, he had a joy in him, but he had some difficult issues. As we work through these verses, I'm just struck that we like inspirational stuff. Like, we like motivational sermons and in messages. And these first few verses contain very good news for us. But we have to wade through some bad news first. Okay? So if we can do that, and you can hang with me, we have very good news to share. Also, those of you that have children in the 9:30 classes over here, children, I'm pointing in this area. If you drop your children off, okay, shake your heads. Yes, I'm one of them. This will be relevant to you because they're being taught the Ten Commandments, which is a part of the law, okay? So we're going to talk about the law this morning so you can maybe encourage them and help guide them in the how the law is to be working out in our lives. Is it just a bunch of lists that we have to measure up to? Your little child's dealing with that. So think of, listen to it through that lens as well. Like, I can talk to my kids about this. Okay? Very good. So what about these people? What about these certain persons that Timothy has to deal with? Well, we're told that they're wanting to be teachers of the law. As a matter of fact, they're in a teaching capacity, but they don't understand what they're saying. They're misusing the law. The law. The law. Let's review the law. Can we do that? Do you have a, did you get one of these? We began a study a few weeks ago. We'll be working through it in the coming weeks, just called Ecclesia, looking at the nature of the church. As elders, we felt it was important to just dive into this. So we're going to study through an entire chapters in books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, dealing with issues of the nature of the church. Why do we gather? What's it all about? Because Timothy says in chapter 3 that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So let's study what this is and why we do what we do. So we're dealing with some things here, which is interesting because Paul is encouraging Timothy to address issues. There is things going on that should not be going on, so I want you to address things. So sometimes in a gathering like this, we think that we shouldn't ever rock the boat, we shouldn't ever address things, we shouldn't ever deal with issues. It's going to come. It's got to come. If you want to have a healthy assembly, you can't just have a free-for-all, okay? So let's not miss that. But let's review. If you have your study notes, you're looking at Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 19, which is in page 973. And as you're turning, I'll review here. When we're going to go to Romans as well. And when we look at Romans, we realize that the law has a huge weakness. A huge weakness. And no amount of law keeping, list keeping, trying to measure up to a certain list, is going to change my verdict from guilty to not guilty. You've got to understand that. My only hope is to look away from lists to Christ. And by faith in Him, I have His righteousness, and His pardon covers my sin. So you put a list in front of me, it doesn't change my heart one bit. And those of you that scribbled down lists of resolutions at the end of the year or beginning of January, we're what, the 24 days into the new year? Has it really changed your heart? A list, trying to keep a list. Oh, at least it doesn't for me. I've tried that many times. Doesn't change my rebellious heart. The Holy Spirit does that through faith in Christ. Now, I've just said that the law can't do what we or I need it to do. The law can't justify us, which is in a moment made right before God. And it can't sanctify me, it can't change my heart, it can't take me in a progressive journey into transformation. List-keeping, the law cannot do that. So it's a big deal. Your children are being taught the Ten Commandments. It cannot change them. They must know that. You could do all, you could try and do all ten and it's not going to change you, little one. There's someone that can, though. We'll deal with that. So, let's go back to the beginning. Why did the law come? Now, this is an expansive topic. We can't pretend to even delve into all of it. I'm going to give us, we're going to kind of take us on a quick journey, but there'll be a lot that triggers in you, verses and studies that you've done, and we just can't fit it all in this morning. So, forgive me if I miss something, or don't go into a certain detail that you'd like to hear more about. So why did the law come anyway? Now let's go to Galatians. And I didn't go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. And Paul raises a question. Why is the law added? In Genesis 15:6, we have Abraham showing us how to get right with God through justification and through faith alone. 430 years later comes the Mosaic Law with a bunch of lists, the do's and the don'ts, and the do's and the don'ts, and mostly don'ts. Well, we're asking this morning, why? Why is that? Why, Lord, are you introducing all of this formality, the legalness of it? Why aren't we moving in a more relational way? Why aren't you moving us into relation with you? Why all the rules? Why read Exodus 20, 21, 22, and all of the Torah? And the answer is in Galatians 3:19. We find it. Well, Paul says this, why then the law, God? Why? He says, it was added because of transgressions. The law was added because of my unrighteousness, your unrighteousness, their unrighteousness. And then in verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the law functioned to imprison people before the liberator, Christ, came. Okay, we see that. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So it's an image of the law acting as a guardian over a child who isn't old enough to receive his inheritance yet. Now, before you check out on me, maybe some of you are already down the slope. Like, we like fun messages. But this we must deal with. Or when we're asking people to come to Christ, they won't know why. Why? Well, you just need Jesus in your heart. Why? Why? We need to answer that. And we're doing that. And we must wade through this. Or now we'll get all that. There's nothing behind the invitation. Okay. So, the image of a guardian holding a young child because he's not old enough to receive his inheritance. And then we get to verse 25 in Galatians 3. This is critical. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. No longer under a guardian. The law is not for the righteous. That's what Timothy said. So why was the law given? Because of our unrighteousness, because of our transgressions. Timothy says, the law was not given. We need to understand this. The law was not laid down for the just, but for the unjust, for the unrighteous. It's laid down for those who have not come into an inheritance of righteousness yet. So there is a work for the law to be done, and it's a condemning work. It's a convicting work to bring us to Christ for justification and transformation. Okay? And some of you, when you're hearing this, going, I've never had this explained to me. I have no idea why I sit in this seat. I have no idea why Jesus is a big deal. Well, we're about to see that, and it's unfolding before us. The law is not made for us in that sense anymore. Those of you that have come to Christ, those of you that have received Him, justified, or in some point of the journey of sanctification and transformation, the law doesn't work that way for us anymore. It's not made for it. It wasn't laid down for us like that. Okay? And this will build on itself. So the main point here, I think, in 1 Timothy is saying that the law, you know, we attribute that to the Ten Commandments, was laid down and has a condemning and a convicting work for those that are unrighteous, unbelievers, the pagan. But for the righteous who have come to Christ and found their righteousness in Him, that role is past. We're no longer under that guardian in that sense. Okay, now let's go to Romans and help expand this a bit. Turn left, keep turning left. Romans chapter 3, page 941. I said, well, I thought we were going to be in Timothy. Well, we are, but this is critical because Paul opens his entire letter to Timothy with this. It's a big deal. If you don't get this right, we're not going to get it right. So if you're turning to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul again, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that's page 941 in your Black Bible. I'm going to begin in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So through the law doesn't come justification. Through the law, we don't get right with God. Through the law, we have the knowledge of sin. We need Jesus to forgive your sins. Well, we don't even know what sin is, except for the law. So we're inviting people into something, and they're not quite sure how it all fits together. Now let's look at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22. Hey. Very good. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. So here we have in verse 21, he's saying, listen, all right, go to the law. You can't be justified. You can't be made right with God. You can't get sanctified. There's no inner heart change when you go to the law. You don't get either one of them. He says, then you turn from the law. As a matter of fact, the law directs you away from itself to turn from it, and you go to Christ, His blood, His sacrifice, His righteousness becomes our hope. We trust in Him. We become reconciled with Him, justified, made right before Him. The Spirit flows in. Power of love is there. And all of that, it says, the law testifies to. So, let's continue. Romans 3:28, and I think there's somewhat of a framework in your notes for this. I wrote it out so you wouldn't have to write it out. You'd have it there to study. Romans 3:28, then we're continuing in Romans. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The works of the law, the list keeping, the having, okay, God, you told me what to do, now I'm going to do it. And I need to do it perfectly to be acceptable. We're not justified that way. We don't earn favor with God that way. That's over. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Which raises the question then, does this undo the law then? Do we just throw it out? Do we nullify it? Yeah, I even wrote, do we throw the law out? And Paul asks that same question in verse 31, and he answers it for us. Romans 3:31, do we then overthrow the law? Do we just toss it out? Do we throw it, the law by faith? By no means. We uphold the law. Okay, well, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Hopefully you put your finger in there. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy. We're going to tie this together. And this is... 1 Timothy 1:8. And here we have Paul. After all, I was like, you know what? The law, we're not under the law. We're not under that guardian anymore. We're not justified by this thing. Let's just set it aside. Paul says in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So he's saying there's a lawful use of the law, and then there's an unlawful use of the law. Oh, there's a use for it. Well, that's the point of this whole text. We cannot avoid this. As much as we want to talk about something more flowery here, that's not the point. That's the beauty of working through a text. We have to deal with the issue. We're going to untangle it. We as a church, we as a people, we as families and individuals, we want to get this right. We do not want to be a people that use the law unlawfully in our daily life. And we'll break that down. And in the preceding verses of verse 8, Paul is setting the stage of why this is so important to them. He says the goal in his instruction, the goal in his charge and his preaching is love. And he explains that this is the reason that some have failed to reach that goal. Because it's in the way that they're using the law. So if we take a deep breath, we'll see what's at stake here. Love at City View Community Church is at stake here in the study. Love for enemies and your friends and family members, both the ones that you like and dislike, is at stake here. We can totally mess love up if we use the law unlawfully. Oh, we just need to love each other. Well, Paul's saying, listen, like, we'll get to that. You have to know what the law's function is first and how to rightfully use it. And he says in verse 5, and we read over this, that our goal, our aim is love. That's the aim of all that he does, is love. It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See that in verse 5? Notice he didn't say the goal of our instruction is love through works of the law. No, he said our aim, the aim of our charge is love. And then he went inside the human being. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That's where love comes from. Love doesn't come from law-keeping and list-keeping. So something's got to happen in me, in you. Something's got to happen deep within me, deep within you. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural thing we're talking about here. This isn't something you can attain through a list. We come to Christ for this. We don't go to the law. We don't go to lists. We have to go to Christ for that. Hebrews tells us, listen, the blood of bulls and goats never satisfied anybody's conscience. And Paul says certain persons were making an absolute mess of this truth. In verse 6, he says certain persons are swerving from these things. What does he mean by these things that we mentioned that lead to love, the pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith? And some were swerving from these things. They're just swerving away, taking a different path. So what have they done? Well, they turned away from the inner work, and they're going after the law. And Paul says they don't have a clue what they're doing. They've got 620-some commandments, and they're all organized and sorted and memorized. And he says, they wander into vain discussions, empty talk. They want to be teachers without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's a devastating criticism. And look, we need to pay heed to this. It's important. There's hundreds and hundreds of teachers putting out materials on how to handle marriage, how to handle finances, parenting, church growth, leadership, evangelism, missions, social justice, writing books, going on the radio, doing seminars, fix your life, fix your marriage, fix you. But our question has to be, and what he's asking here, are they using the law lawfully? Do we understand 1 Timothy 1:5? Do we understand, and do they understand, what to do with lists? Like, listen, some of you are business people. Some of you are in a managerial role where your responsibility is to get things done through other people. How many of us have gone to Borders into the self-help and the business section and bought the latest parable on business with hopes of applying it in our environment? You know, I've read volumes of them And none of them have changed my heart, let alone my people or my division or whatever. I mean, there's helpful hints here and there. Nothing has changed me. When I worked for a bank, at the officers' meetings, I've sat in some where they would gather all the officers up and we'd sit in a hotel room, you know, a big meeting ballroom, and they bring in speakers to speak to us, to motivate us. And we had one in particular that brought arrows with him. I mean, like wooden arrows. And what we had to do, Linda, is we had to go face-to-face with like a coworker, or, you know, they... You know, and it was a fairly large bank, so we didn't know everybody, and so we'd be paired up with people, and we had to put that arrow right here in that hollow of our feel that right there? I don't know if you feel that, like, I don't know what you even call that. It's a soft spot, right? Well, we put an arrow here, and they put an arrow there, and what we did is we took a step forward, and it snapped the arrow. But you don't think that's what's going to happen. You think it's going to kill you. And it was really difficult. But anyway, that was a lot of fun, but they called it the power of you. You don't know what power you have. You think you're fearful that it'll hurt, and it doesn't. And well, you know what? Like, we need the power of Him. Like, I know I have nothing. I've read the books. I've gone to the seminars. We've done it all. I haven't changed. Parenting books aren't bad, but we got to understand how we change as human beings. That's fundamental, and that's what Paul's talking about here. I wrote, face the facts. I mean, I don't care how many love languages your wife has. Like, I think my wife has all of them. Like, she only responds to all of them when they're in perfect synchrony. She's not here. She's in the nursery. That was strategic. But she'll confirm it. So unless I won't come into a one-flesh communication with her. I won't come into one-flesh fellowship in unity with her that's available without the power of the living God residing in me through the Holy Spirit. I don't need another book. Another book is easy. Another book is nice. I'd rather spend $15 to get a book that's going to tell me something I know I won't do because it's not inside. I mean, it's there. The desire is there. But that's where we are. We cannot change ourselves. I mean, this, hopefully you just know that's true. Maybe you're like, come on, tell us something I don't know. So let's move on. If you don't know it, you will. This is, we're talking something very supernatural. So Paul's saying there's a lawful use of the law and there's an unlawful use for it. There's a right way to move people towards change. And then there's a devastating way to move them towards change. Like, it's deadly to get people changed in the wrong way. And we're having to unlearn a lot of what we've done, even in a corporate church setting, because, one, it's not working. You know what? I'm not dumb. I'll just say it. You know, Paul here is attacking the very charge against a church, a body, Christians that a lot of non-believers have. So I don't see any difference. They're not changing. Why would I want to be like them? And if we're really honest, we'd have to agree with them. We just carry guilt, and they don't, in terms of, like, I should be doing this, but I don't. Like, it's easier to be an unbeliever, right? Or am I way off? Am I, like, ready to get run out of here? But we can't read over this and go right to the next few verses, which are very, very happy. We are powerless to change ourselves. So, what's the lawful use of the law then? Paul's calling Timothy and all of us to go deeper in this thing right here, right from the beginning. We're going into a study of the church, the nature of the church, and like, what better place to start than this? How do we change? Where do we go? And I have four or five just practical things I want to give you in dealing with this. How do we use the law lawfully? We're not under it. We're out from under it. It does serve a purpose, though. First of all, read it and meditate on it, as so many Old Testament passages direct us to do. Meditate on the law day and night. See, it's God's revelation of his perfect standard. See, we got to know that the Jesus in God of the New Testament is the same God that was on Sinai. This is the same one. It's a revelation of him that's deeper. We need to read it. We don't just not read the Old Testament. We don't just not read the first five books of the Bible. We don't just tear out the second half of Exodus. We read it because we can understand him. Secondly, we have to wrestle with how does sanctification happen? How does change happen in lives? And parents, we must be clear with our children on this. And clear with ourselves, for that matter. We are not changed from the outside in. External means don't change us. That's law. That's coming at this whole journey of in life of being a Christ follower. That's an unlawful use of the law. Allowing truth to press us deeply to change. See, sanctification, and I can't go into all of this, but it's just where we're at, is the process that we embark on that begins when we're born again, and we'll continue until we die. Some of you, this is going to be a newsflash. You will not be perfect in this life. Can I just say that? Sanctification begins when you're born again. The Spirit begins to work in you. There's a passiveness of it that we need to just let God do the work. But some of us have just let go and let God, and we're not really doing any work. There can be an ultra-passiveness to it, but there is a passiveness in understanding that God does the changing in us. But there's also an activeness to it, which means that, listen, there's really no shortcuts to becoming Christ-like. You're not going to be made Christ-like by just people laying hands on you every week. You're not going to be made Christ-like in a three-day conference and be done. That'd be great. It's $1 billion business, or maybe $1 million business out there, conferences. And they're helpful, but they're not the primary means of us being changed into his image. God does do miraculous works, and he has delivered people in an instant in some things. But in other areas, they have to work it out. It's a deep and long process. It's okay. How is that done? Well, listen, like, this might sound boring to you, and that may be an indication of why we need to hear it, is, well, just Bible reading and meditation is how we're changed. Worship, prayer, Christian fellowship, real fellowship, deep fellowship will change us. And if you read the New Testament in this light, you'll realize that the New Testament sanctification, transformation from the inward place, is a corporate process, usually, in the New Testament. It's corporate. Happens together. That's why I don't do church at home in front of your TV or online in the internet. Now, if we do, we may be sick that day, and you know those things aren't bad, but if that's your primary expression of Christian church, it's not biblical. Sanctification, our change, happens in community. We hate that. But it's the way it works. People rub us. You know, Ron bugged the heck out of me. But you know what? That's the way it works. No, he didn't really. We're admonished in Hebrews. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's a corporate experience. Encouraging one another. See, teachers promising change any other way are the case in point of this scripture. If someone's telling you there's a better way, a shorter way, a quicker way, run. It's not true. Now, you may go down the path for a while, but you'd be left empty in a few months or a year and disillusioned, and I talk to many people that way. Shipwrecked, abandoned their faith, God doesn't do what he says he's going to do. No anchoring in truth, no idea. Number four, how do we use the law lawfully? I put it in quotes, see your neighbors in light of the law, your co-workers in light of this truth. Are they imprisoned? We were all imprisoned. I mean, we were pulled out of the miry clay we spoke about. But the law imprisoned all of us. And there was one liberator, Jesus Christ, that came. That's the difference between knowing him and knowing of him. There's an unattainable standard laid out. But Christ says, I'm going to come, set you right, and put you on a journey towards Christ's likeness. Seeing our neighbors this way helps us to understand the depth of lostness, the darkness of lostness, and the freedom that we now experience that we've been released from it. The perfect law of liberty, we can't get into all of that, and there is liberty that we know not of as a body, because we are ensnared in unlawful use of the law through list keeping. And may your aim be love. That's my last one. As Paul says in verse 5, how do we use the law lawfully? Well, may our aim be love. Not our actions, our interactions aren't in a judgmental way or in arrogance. If you walk around saying, why can't they be like me? You're using the law unlawfully. Now, we can have a heart for people and a compassion for people that you want to see them grow in certain areas. But to say, why can't they be like me? Why can't they read their Bible like me? Why can't they not cuss like me? Why can't they stop gambling like me? That's Pharisee, man. And they mishandled the law like the best of them. Okay? Let love be our aim. Man, that's hard because we have to let God in the inside of us. Can't happen over a weekend. No, it doesn't. That's why we have classes. That's why we meet together. That's why we pray. That's why we... It's just the point of it all, okay? And that's it. Matthew 22:38. I'll read it to you as we close here. I'm done. Matthew 22:38. Pharisees and Sadducees, where a lawyer came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love? Love? And then he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love? How do you love God? How do we love people? Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. It only happens on the inside. We can't just say, oh, okay, I'm going to love people. No. So this morning, as you're sitting here listening during our music section of worship, Lord just kind of prompted us with a question. Do you know him this way? Do you know him as the liberator of your soul under condemnation of the law? Have you been liberated by Jesus Christ? Do you know him that way? And then personally, I mean, you can just grow in the depths of love and knowledge of him, which is the beauty of the walk with him. Or do we just know of him? Do we just know, well, I know he came, and he was a historical figure, I know that, and he did some good teaching. And Do you just know about him, yet remaining imprisoned? I mean, in Romans 5 tells us that he wrote the law on everyone's heart. So you know what I say is true. You may try to suppress the knowledge of it, but God says it was written on your heart. And you know you don't measure up. You know you're imprisoned. You know you're not free. Christ comes this morning. He comes with questions, but he comes with a key to release you and I into greater freedom in this thing. A deep inner freedom. A deep inner freedom. You don't wear shackles on the outside, but you certainly have them on the inside, bound. Christ comes as your liberator this morning. Colossians 2. Band, guys, you can come up, band. If you guys want to come up, you can do that. Colossians 2, 13 to 16. This is, listen, Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, the law is good, but we'll say, but it's not good news. The law is not good news for us. But Jesus coming is great news. The gospel is great news. Colossians 2, 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, an unchanged heart, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He has set aside this, nailing it to the cross. Maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to read it again. And you, believers, and if you are not a believer, if you've not experienced this, you can listen. But those of you that have experienced it, you know this to be true. The law condemned you away from God, never to be right with him. And Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were left unchanged. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And I'll believe there is a record of debts, and it is legal against you and me. Oh, but he's canceled it. Oh, huh. There was a record of debt that stood against me. Some of you came to Christ, you were never even told that. Just come to him and feel good. No, that's not the point. He set this record of debt aside, nailing it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. The debt that you and I carried legally, well, I didn't charge that up. Well, your credit card was maxed. And you, demand of payment was made. And Jesus nailed that thing to the cross and said, hey, canceled. I paid it for you. That is what Timothy calls the glorious gospel of a great and great God that we have been entrusted with. We have been entrusted with this. This isn't come to Jesus so your life can get better. This is Jesus came and canceled it for you because you owe him something. And you will either render it to him in this life or the next. And the call goes out this morning. Come to him now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for some of you that he will come and cancel it. Wipe it out. And those of you that are still laboring to live by a rule of lists, be free. There's liberty in this. Jesus is now our model, not the law. That's a whole nother study. But Paul starts it this way and says, you have to know this. They're teaching the law wrong. You are free from it. You are not under the guardianship anymore. You know what? You've all come of age. You've got your inheritance. fellowship with Him. Sweetness with Him. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God is how He ends that statement. You and I, if we're believers, we've been entrusted with this message. This is the message. Well, that'll scare people. It's beautiful news. It's good news. Listen, people, the law is bad news. The gospel is good news. But they go together. I can't say it any other way. As we sing a song of your choosing, I really don't mind. There's two things I want to do. Many times I'll end a service and let you think about it. I want you to go think about it. I want you to go wrestle with the implications of the truth that was presented. If you need prayer, you can come get prayer. Sometimes there's a call to respond. And I really believe the questions that the Lord began asking us early on in the service beg a response. One, do we know Him? Do we know Him? Or do we just know of Him? That is the question. Do we know the great and awesome God, the author of this glorious gospel? Who could have written such a thing? And I would say, you know, you've been sitting a while, but you may have a dinner at home, or maybe the restaurant that you usually go to, the line's building as you're sitting here. You can see it, the waiting list gathering. But let me put it to you that you, those of you that have not surrendered your life to Him, you may never feel the pulling, the tugging, the leading that you feel now ever again. That's why He says today's the day. Well, there'll be next week. There'll be another. Listen, God may never grant you the drawing again. You could go hard today. Now, we don't necessarily believe that, do we? But that's the weight of it. And that's our message as an ecclesia, as an assembly of believers. That's our news. Come to Him. He's nailed it to the cross. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray. And those of you that are on the prayer team, you guys can come up and over. And as I pray, I just want you to honestly look within. Have I come to know Him? Or have I just known of Him? Some of you that have been in church a long time, you may say, you know what, I never knew Him. I've just known of Him and I've come because it's been fun. But that's not enough. And it's not a scare tactic or a threat, but you and I, loved ones, we may never feel the drawing again. That's not promised to us. Hallelujah. So Steve's got a word. I'm going to pray. Father, we open our hearts before You this morning, Lord. We bow at Your word. We recognize our need. And we see the provision that You've made. And Lord, it is well done. Father, I pray, Lord, You would move on our hearts, Lord, drawing us. Father, those here, oh, those precious, those here, Lord, that have not come to receive Your payment, Your cancellation of debt, of records of debt, Lord. I pray they would come. Come unto You, Lord. Lord, You are drawing us to You. Father, those of us that have just struggled living, trying to live up to Your standard, Lord, underneath the law, Father, I pray You would give us a revelation of the lawful use of Your word. Release us, Lord, from owing something to You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Steve, go ahead and share what you said.
You know, I'm just getting this, that Satan wants payment for a debt you do not owe. You do not owe Satan anything. There is no payment. Now's the time to have that canceled, to have that check canceled, to have it cleared, wiped clean.
Amen. Amen.
Satan wants payment for a debt that you do not owe.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as Benjamin sings, whatever we're singing, if your heart is rejoicing, enter into worship. If you're struggling with anything, there's folks here to pray with you. If you just want to pray with someone, you're welcome to come. If these words find you in a place that you do not know him, come. Talk. Explore. These are friendly people. They're not too mean. Be glad to just share with you, talk with you. We have a booklet here. If you just want some more information about the things you heard, we can simply give you a booklet if you don't want to talk. Hallelujah. Amen. Go ahead and lead us. Let's go out rejoicing, singing, praying. Hallelujah. Amen. Be blessed.